This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, July 12, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, so that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So then, lift up your hearts with confidence that the Lord's countenance shines upon his people, and hear his call to worship. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. People of God, peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we celebrate your greatness. Who is a saving God like you? We rejoice that you are a victorious God who triumphs gloriously. We thank you that the earth is yours together with all that it contains. We thank you that you give strength. And especially we thank you that when we were utterly helpless, dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to lift a finger to save ourselves, you made us alive together with Christ. You have called us to present ourselves to you as those who have been brought from death to life and are members to you as instruments of righteousness. And we do so gladly. And yet we recognize that in this we have failed. But we take heart knowing that sin no longer has dominion over us because we're no longer under law but under grace. And so we come confessing our sins in silence before you. Our Heavenly Father, we are reassured by your promise that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Come among us, fill us with joy in your presence, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 7, a hymn based on Psalm 117. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Trinity Hymnal number 7. And now we read from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. In this passage, Paul is explaining his missionary work among the Gentile peoples. He's telling the Roman Christians that even though Jesus has come in fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, God isn't done yet. He has determined that he's going to show mercy to the Gentiles also. As Paul carries the gospel message to the nations, it's as if Jesus is singing out the words of Psalm 117, words that we sang earlier, and inviting the Gentiles to join in. The words go like this: praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Will you listen to what Paul has to say? It's the word of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That is the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you as the God who gives power to the faint and increases strength to the one who has no might. We pray that you would give us strength and stamina as we seek to honor you in our weariness and weakness in the midst of this prolonged trial. You have told us that we're not to grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And we know that what you ask, you supply. And so we pray that you would give to us the strength and energy and perseverance that we need to obey you in this. We pray that you would be with those whose workplaces are difficult, perhaps laboring with tired, fearful, and stressed colleagues, where perhaps tempers become frayed and people are irritable. We ask that you would give an abundance of grace to your people in those environments, that they would serve diligently and wholeheartedly, knowing that they are serving the Lord Christ. We pray that you would be with those in whose workplaces there are many restrictions, many limitations, many difficulties because of the present situation. We pray that they would be gifted by you with perseverance, with strength, and with good cheer. And then we pray for those of our congregation who are living in retirement communities where the restrictions are great and where life is strange and different and where it's very easy to feel isolated and cut off. We pray that you would be their portion, that you would be present with them, that you would comfort their hearts. And we ask that you would help us to remember them, not only to pray for them, but to find ways to reach out to give them encouragement. We pray that you would be with those at home, asking that you would be with them. We pray that you would supply their needs. We ask that you would give abundance of grace. We pray that you would be pleased to be with those who are home by themselves, that they would be encouraged by your presence, that you would give them many good thoughts of you, and that they might have contact with your people, that they would know that they are part of the family of your saints here at Knox. We pray that you would strengthen marriages and give an abundance of grace at this time. We ask for our young people. We pray that you would be with them as they find themselves unable to engage in many of the activities to which they've been looking forward during the summer months. We pray that you would give them grace, that they would honor father and mother, that they would honor you as they do so and glorify you in their attitudes, in their activities. And we pray, Lord, that they also would know your grace according to their needs. We pray that you'd be with your servants as they minister to the saints, for you have told us that as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We pray that you would help our elders as they seek to lead your people in challenging and difficult times. We pray that you would bless their meeting this coming Thursday evening. Be with our deacons as they seek to serve in extraordinary circumstances. Give them extraordinary grace to do so. We pray that you would be with us because you've called us to serve one another. Help us to find creative ways to do that that will be a blessing to your saints. We pray that you would guard us from evil, that you would keep us from doubting or becoming fearful, that you would protect us against discouragement, that you would keep us from sinning, that you would preserve your flock in love and unity in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would deliver us from this present crisis, that you would give wisdom to those who lead us and who make decisions, especially again. We pray for those making decisions regarding the reopening of Montgomery County. And our Heavenly Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 233. To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. Trinity Hymnal number 233. And now we read from the Old Testament. This morning we read Psalm 97 as we continue to study the Psalms of the fourth book of the Psalter. Psalm 97. Embedded deep in last week's Psalm, Psalm 96, we find this statement. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's verse 10. Someone has remarked that when we come to today's Psalm, it's as if the writer has said, let me pick up on that central theme of Psalm 96 and take it deeper in Psalm 97. And as he does so, he makes an earnest appeal to all the peoples of earth to recognize the implications of the fact that the Lord reigns. Will you listen? Because this is the word of God. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the scripture tells us of those who hear your truth and are glad because of it. We pray that we might enjoy that blessing now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I are living in one of the few periods in history when we sense that the whole world is dealing with the same reality. It's not just you that's grappling with COVID. It's not just Maryland that's grappling with it. It's not just something that people across the United States are grappling with. Not just the United States, but around the world, people are confronting the same crisis. North, south, east, west. This is a global reality that confronts everyone. Whatever their nationality, whatever their gender, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their social status, age, you name it, we're all dealing with the same sorry situation. And our psalm this morning identifies another global reality. But this time it's good news. Are you ready for some good news? Here it is. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The psalmist describes a present reality. The Lord reigns. That's not in question. And he gives us an appropriate response to it. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. You see, from the vantage point of ancient Israel, the Mediterranean Sea was at the center of the known world, and the peoples of the earth lived in the coastlands surrounding it. The coastlands represent the inhabited earth. And the psalmist says that because the Lord reigns, you have grounds for rejoicing and reasons to be glad. And that is a very precious truth for these times. And I want you to hold on to it and to hold on to it tightly. And to help you do that, I want you to listen to the reasons the psalmist gives you why you should rejoice and be glad. And if we're to walk through our psalm, we might put it in this way. You can rejoice and be glad because the Lord is the creator. Something that's highlighted in verses 1 through 5. Because he is the only true God, that's verses 6 and 7. And because he is the protector of his people, that's verses 8 through 12. So take heart. Listen, you can rejoice and be glad because the Lord is the creator and because he rules over his creation. In verse 1, it's as if the psalmist is introducing the Lord. And immediately the Lord comes striding onto the scene. And the Lord comes striding onto the scene, not as a ghostly presence flitting around so that you need to be have some kind of spiritual superpower or some kind of ultra-sensitive equipment in order to detect him. No, listen to verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. You don't miss the fact that God is the creator God who has power over his creation. Our early experiences are very formative. They leave a lasting impression, don't they? Boys and girls, those big storms that we had last week, do you remember those? In Ireland, where I come from, we don't have those kinds of storms very often. When my mother was a little girl, back in Ireland, one day she was playing with her siblings and there was a great big crash of lightning right over the house where she was. And from that day, my mom doesn't like storms with thunder and lightning because she remembers that storm many, many years later. When the nation of Israel was very young, when Israel had just come out of Egypt, Israel met with God at Mount Sinai. And Moses tells us that at that encounter, the presence of God was marked by thunder and lightning and smoke and thick clouds, and the ground shook and they were terrified. They were in the presence of God and they still remembered it as a nation when they sang Psalm 97. That was so deeply impressed on their national consciousness that they remembered God as a God whose presence makes the very earth shake. But if God is powerful over creation, he's not a blind force like lightning or an earthquake. That's why you can rejoice and be glad. Listen to verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. God rules righteously and justly. He's trustworthy. Yes, he's powerful, but he's trustworthy. He's not heartless. He's not mean. He's not cruel. He's not capricious. He's the kind of God that you're drawn to. And yet, of course, like Israel, we find God to be terrifying. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. One commentator says God's presence is the cloud protecting people from a lethal dose of God's glory. Because, you see, we have sinned and fallen far short of God's glory. But, of course, we're encouraged because John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, that while no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And of course, John is speaking of Jesus, God the Son, who has clothed himself in human flesh, has stepped out from behind the clouds and thick darkness to show us his righteousness, his justice, his kindness, his graciousness. John says in chapter 1, verse 14, he, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And time after time, the Lord Jesus showed his power over creation to give us an insight into his kingdom, to give us an insight into the kind of rule that he exercised. What does it mean for Jesus, for our God to reign? And we see that reflected when he turns water into wine, when he multiplies food to abundance to feed the hungry, when he gives sight to those who are blind, when he heals the sick, when he has time for those who are oppressed and despised and marginalized, when he gives the ability to walk to those who were lame, sign after sign, demonstration after demonstration, to the extent that Peter was able to say to his contemporaries in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with mighty signs and wonders and works that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. It was an undeniable fact that Jesus, as God the Son, demonstrated his majesty, demonstrated his divine nature by sign and miracle and mighty work after mighty work. And of course, you remember in the context in which Peter spoke those words, the hearers were stricken. This is terrible news, is it? No, it's actually, it's great news. It's gospel news. What are we to do? And Jesus himself tells us what we're to do because he has come. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's a message for all. That's a message not just for the people of Israel. It's a message not just for the people of Jesus, the time of Jesus' incarnation, or the time when Psalm 97 was written. It's not just a message for those who are Christians. It's a message for all who will hear and receive it. Jesus has come to repair what is hopelessly broken. And he calls on us to let go of the old things that we cling to that don't satisfy, that don't fill the emptiness within us, that don't give us hope, that fail to refresh our souls, that are not life-giving. He calls on us to let go of them. In fact, we're not even going to remember them. They seem so precious to us now that we're unwilling to part with them. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 says, and God speaking, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." The things that we might hold on to that come between us and God, the psalmist and the prophet unite their voices to tell us those things aren't worth holding on to. In fact, when Jesus transforms, we're not even going to remember those things. And that, in fact, that appeal, that is sharpened, that exhortation is sharpened in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 97. The writer makes it even more pointed because he underscores the fact that this God is the only true God. Because the Lord is the true creating and recreating God, because you have been confronted with the demonstration of his glory, then you should get rid of your idols. Listen to verses 6 and 7. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods, or all you heavenly beings. Now, do you see the argument that the psalmist is making? He's saying God is a glorious God whose kingdom comes with renewing, life-giving effects. So don't forfeit that by clinging to an idol that's going to let you down in the end. And as the psalmist speaks to us, this news, this truth that your idol, your God substitute is going to fail you, it's actually good news. And it's good news because there's an alternative. Let me explain that by way of an illustration. A number of years ago, I was boarding an airplane. And as I sat in my seat, there was a long delay before takeoff. We waited and waited and waited. And then we were told that there was a mechanical problem that they were working on. And then finally, it was announced that the problem couldn't be fixed. And we'd need to get off the plane and find another flight. Now, imagine how I felt just then. I was disappointed. My expectations were badly let down. I was sad that my plane wasn't going to fly. But I was very pleased that someone had figured that out ahead of time. I was pleased that someone had determined that that plane was unfit to fly before it took off. And the psalmist is alerting you to the fact that your God substitute will not fly, or at least it won't get you to your destination. Verse 7, all worshippers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Now you see, on the face of it, that might seem like catastrophic news. Your idol is worthless. And that's a problem for you because you were designed to worship. You're a compulsive worshipper. You can't not worship. It's the way you were made. But you were designed to worship God, to worship the living and true God. And if the psalm alerts you to the fact that your idol is a failure, it points you to the God that you are meant to worship. On that particular occasion, after we deplaned, we trooped back to the booking desk and someone was able to get me on another flight. Now, it wasn't easy, but this one is easy. Verse 6, all the people see his glory. The alternative is clearly portrayed. Abandon your idols. Here is the glorious God. You see, That's what Paul is so excited about in Romans 15, that passage that we read together. The glory of the Redeemer is being made known to all the peoples. That's the great missionary impulse that energized Paul, that animates the church to this day, and that fuels the witness of Christians. God's desire is that all the nations, all the coastlands, all the peoples will see his glory. It's being made plain. It's being made clear. And of course, Paul had plenty of firsthand experience of the way in which, as the message went out, as Jesus was lifted up, as the truth was proclaimed, as he pointed people to the one living and true God who saved sinners, sinners responded. They abandoned their idols. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul gives one example. He says, the Thessalonians turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You see, they're that congregation, having abandoned their idols, having given themselves over, having embraced Jesus by faith, having invested themselves in the service of Jesus' kingdom, were waiting for the return of Jesus. They were praying for the Lord's kingdom to come, and it was already coming as new citizens were being brought into the kingdom. And as Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and explained to him from the Old Testament scriptures how this message that had previously been the possession of the Jews was now being spread out far and wide so that all the peoples could rejoice and all the coastlands could be glad, Paul is able to point the Romans to their own experience of the way in which they'd been liberated from their servitude to error and idolatry. Back in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, Paul says to them, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." You see, Paul reminds the Romans that they were heading toward a bitter and deadly harvest. But then they heard the good news of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. They heard the gospel, they trusted Jesus, they've been brought into service of Jesus. Now their prospects are not prospects of a bitter and deadly harvest, but they have a glorious hope. But of course, there's a note of warning, and you may have noticed that the psalm does speak of those who continue in opposition, the enemies who are going to be overcome. And that's a note of warning that sounded throughout Scripture. You're invited to trust in Jesus. He's the Savior of sinners. He has come to redeem all who will trust in him. But as he comes now in grace, so eventually he will come in majesty and in judgment. Revelation 1 verse 7 speaks of that. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. But what about the ones who have let go of their idols to serve the living God? Well, they can rejoice because God is the protector of his people. And that's what comes into focus in verses 8 through 10. The psalmist speaks of the people of God in verse 8. Listen, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. Now, last Lord's Day, we said that we should think of God's judgments in these contexts. We should think of God's judgments as referring to his rule over his people. Think of the judges who kept God's people from utter disaster in the Old Testament by holding their enemies at bay and by governing them on God's behalf. Now, God is able to do this. God reigns. And the scope of his reign, the scope of his rule or of his judgment is described in verse 9. You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Now, the psalmist is telling us that God occupies the high ground and that other gods, other spiritual powers, and it may be that the psalmist is thinking here of demonic and diabolical forces. Those other gods, those other spiritual powers, they're like ants. They're tiny, they're weak, and they're very crushable. You see, it's diabolical forces that keep people enslaved to idols. The devil blinds the eyes of sinners. It's diabolical forces that are hostile to Jesus' church and that manipulate circumstances in antagonism to the saints. But Paul tells us reassuringly in Ephesians 1 verses 20 and 21, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And all God's people all over the earth are glad for that, because all of God's people are under the jurisdiction of God's providence. All of God's people are under the care of Jesus the Savior, who rules on high. Charles Spurgeon tells how on one occasion a 17th century English emissary to the European continent was unable to sleep. He was very conscious of his responsibilities. The country he represented was in a sorry state at that particular time, and as he fretted, unable to sleep, his servant, who was a Christian, came up to him and spoke to him and said something like this: "Pray, sir, do you think God governed the world very well before you came into it?" And the emissary said, "Well, certainly." The servant followed up with another question: "Do you think he will govern it quite so well when you're gone out of it?" Well, the answer, undoubtedly. And then the servant had a third question: "Then pray, sir, excuse me, but do you not think that you may trust him to govern it quite well while you are living?" Now, Spurgeon says there was no answer to that. The emissary had nothing to say, and he went off and slept. What do we do with that kind of assurance that God rules things well? The last three verses of our psalm give us some practical responses to that truth. And let me just spell them out for you. First, in verse 10, you can live obediently, trusting God, while you live in this world. Listen to verse 10. "O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Now, you are an emissary of God. Live according to the laws of the kingdom. Honor God in the way you conduct yourself. There might be much evil around you, and that evil might seem very powerful, and it may be very intimidating, and it may be very provocative. Don't resort to godlessness. Don't act in ungodly ways. Don't dishonor the Lord Jesus by returning evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Psalm 37 puts it very succinctly in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's how we're to live in this world, as people who are confident that those who honor him, God will honor. So, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Trust him to preserve you. Here's a second practical implication of the fact that Jesus reigns. You can sow good seed, trusting God for the outcome. Listen to verse 11. "Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart." In the midst of it all, God's people are not left plunged in hopeless darkness. God's people have anticipation of joy, the prospect of joy, joy that wells up already to gladden their hearts. Remember the words of Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. We've already alluded to them in our service. Paul says, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The Lord Jesus gives good seed to his people. Sow that seed and expect a harvest in due time. That's the second thing you can do. And then here's a third thing. Praise God. Celebrate God. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That's something that's always in season for the people of God. It sounds a little bit like Paul, whom you remember had learned to be content in all circumstances, to the extent that he's able to exhort the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 4 and verse 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there you see is the great global gospel reality that applies to all. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 369. Shout, for the blessed Jesus reigns through distant lands, his triumph spread. Trinity Hymnal number 369. Now, people of God, lift up your hearts and be glad as you receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all, now and always. Amen.